I think it's appropriate that this year, 500 years after Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg church door, that we get the opportunity to look at chapter 11 on justification. When we think of the landscape here in America, I heard someone say the following, I think it's true. Most Protestants are Protestants by preference and not by conviction. What do I mean? Preference being they grew up in a Protestant church, or that's what they like. They don't like the smells and bells of the Catholic church. They don't like the high church. They want it relaxed, easygoing. And that's why they are Protestants. It's not because they believe the scriptures teach that justification is by faith alone and not faith plus works. And I would probably argue that the reverse is true, that most Catholics are Catholics by preference or lineage. They were born into a Catholic family. Then by conviction that what they believe is true. R.C. Sproul had this quote in his book about this chapter. Luther declared in the 16th century that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Calvin used a different metaphor. He said, it is the hinge upon which everything turns. Probably in the Reformation, the greatest thing that was about was recovering the proper worship of God. And second was justification by faith. How can we be justified? How can God be merciful to us? And this is what Martin Luther said. You know, God is perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. If He judges us toward His perfect standard, there is no way any of us can meet that. How can we be declared right before God? What do we go through? Since no human can meet that standard. And what we're going to look at today is what the Bible says on what justification is and how we can be declared right before God. There are six paragraphs. We'll probably get through one because I want to also lay before you what Roman Catholics believe. I'm going to quote from the Vatican's Catechism and from the Council of Trent from 1546 because by having that contrast, we know better the differences and appreciate what we actually believe and what the Scriptures teach. So let's look at paragraph 1 from the London Baptist Confession. Those whom God effectually calleth, He also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in His death for their whole and sole righteousness, they receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is a gift of God. So, paragraph 1 defines justification, and it defines it by giving positives but also negatives. So first, if a person is called, they are justified. What does it mean to be justified? Justification is a legal term. It's when a person is declared not guilty. They've been justified. So it's like a law trial where you go before the court and you're on trial, and the prosecution's been making these accusations, trying to prove their case. The end of the trial, the jury comes in, and they give the slip to the bailiff who gives it to the judge, and then he says, the jury on count one says, not guilty. They've been justified. They are declared legally not guilty of that crime. And they can never, ever be tried for it again. Of course, the opposite of justification is condemnation. That's where you're condemned. Instead of not guilty, guilty. Now, we'll go to the sentencing to see what you have earned for your crime as punishment. In God's law court, if he says guilty, what we've earned is hell. And that's where we'll be sentenced to. And then the lake of fire. So let's go to Romans 8, verse 30. As our first scripture reference for justification. This is the golden chain of salvation, where all these chains work together, and if you have one link, you have all of them. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So if you've been predestined, then you will be called. You will then be justified. You will then be glorified. All these things work together in harmony. There's no such thing as a person who is predestined but who isn't called, and who isn't justified, and who isn't glorified. You don't get to the justification and say, well, I got three quarters of the way, but I'm not going to get glorified. All those things work together. Let's also go to Romans 3, verse 24. We'll start in verse 21. But the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, justified by His grace as a gift. Justification is through the grace and redemption in Jesus Christ, and this justification is a gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can merit. It's not something we can boast in. It's a gift from God to us that has been earned by Jesus Christ. And that's really the main question. How is it that we can have this gift? How is it that we can be right before God? The second part, part of the paragraphs is on justification is a pardon and acceptance. So it says, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. Let's first look at the scripture reference before we go into more detail. Romans 4, verses 5 through 8. Romans 4, verses 5 through 8. Actually, we'll start in verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is a key text when talking to Roman Catholics. If you ever talk to someone who knows their doctrine, ask them, who is the blessed man? And people will try to say that the blessed man is Jesus Christ. Well, the problem is, Jesus doesn't have his sins forgiven. He has no sin. And when you start asking them this, usually they'll say there's no such person as the blessed man. Because for them, you can be saved and then you can lose it and now no longer be blessed. You can go from a state of being justified to being a state of no longer being justified, and then you have to be justified again. But notice verse 4, Paul sets up this comparison and contrast. Wages are things that we earn. You go to work, you earn a wage. Since you were there for that day, you have earned payment. It's not a gift. It's not freely offered to you. You put your 8 hours in, or whatever hours they are, and they have said beforehand they'll pay you a certain amount with benefits. If you keep your bargain, you're into the deal, they keep your end of the deal. That's not salvation. Verse 5, it says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. It's not done by work. It's not done by earning it. It's only done by having faith. That faith is a gift from God. That faith is in Jesus Christ. And by putting our trust in Him, then God gives us Christ's righteousness that covers us. The way that we can be declared not guilty before God is not because we clean ourselves up. It's not because we meet the standard. It's because Christ met the standard and His accounting is put on our head. So that when we stand before God, we stand on the basis and merit of Christ's righteousness, not ours, that we've done anything, that we've tried to do something. That's why the blessed man is those who are in Christ. If you are the blessed man, you have received forgiveness, you have received cleansing, you have the righteousness of Christ, and you can say, without a doubt, the Lord will not count His sin, your sin, my sin, because of Christ. Here's what Sam Waldron wrote. The examination of this point is forced upon us by Roman Catholicism, which teaches that to justify is to make someone a good person, to give them a holy nature, a loving, ethical disposition. So you have to understand what Roman Catholics believe and what we believe about how we define justification is different. Not just how we meet justification, but how we define it. They don't see it as a legal, being declared legally justified. They see it that you must be holy and perfect before you can be justified. So they switch it. Instead of being justified and then you become sanctified, you must become sanctified before you can become justified. This is what R.C. Sproul wrote. The fundamental thesis of Rome was this: God will never declare a person to be righteous until that person is righteous. For me, that is the worst of all possible news, for it means that before I can be justified, I must first be sanctified, and that a person who still sins cannot enter into heaven. That would leave me without any hope of heaven at all. This is why they have purgatory. Because in order, they believe that you still have sin, so you now must go to purgatory so that all that sin can be removed. Now you can be forever justified and can enter into heaven. That's why it's important. So let's talk about what Rome believes about justification. Here's another quote from R.C. Sproul. The Roman Church explains it in this way. In baptism, the grace of justification, sometimes called the grace of the righteousness of Christ, is poured into the soul. This is called infusion. So we believe in imputation as Protestants, but they believe in infusion. That the sacraments infuse the righteousness of Christ in you. So baptism infuses in it. When you take the Mass and the Lord's Cup and the bread, that infuses grace of righteousness of Christ in you. When you sin and you go and do penance and confess, now you are given a new wave of justification so that the righteousness of Christ is infused in you. That's why if you don't do those things, you can't have the righteousness of Christ, because that is the means to gain it. Whereas we believe in imputation, which is to have it credited to your account. It's a legal thing. It's not like it's wave after wave of righteousness. It's no, you are not guilty. You are not condemned. You are holy and righteous on the basis of Christ. He continues, without the assistance of the grace of justification, a person cannot be saved. Roman Catholicism teaches that you have to have the righteousness of Christ infused into your soul to be saved. And this is why they have the idea of mortal sins and venial sins. A mortal sin is a sin that you do that loses your salvation, and if you were to die, you would die in a state of not having grace. So, in order to have that cleansed, you go to a priest, you confess your sins, you do what's called penance, and through penance, which is doing Hail Marys or Our Fathers, giving money, then through that, you gain back justification. That way, if you die, you won't die in a state outside of grace. And it's interesting because you think if you are justified the first time through baptism, then in order to get re-justified, you get baptized again. But that's not the case. Re-justification is through penance. He says, if you commit a mortal sin, it is through the sacrament of penance that you get re-justified. In penance, you receive a renewed infusion of grace. And if you cooperate with it, you can be restored to a state of grace. Roman Catholic Church believes in synergism, that God gives grace and that you cooperate with that grace. So we need to be careful. The Roman Catholic Church does not teach salvation by works. They teach salvation by faith plus works. You have to have faith to be saved in the Roman Catholic Church, but you also have to have works along with it in order to be saved. Let me read to you. Oh, and then this also, before we get to that, this also helps explain indulgences. So you've heard of indulgences and how this works. Let's just go over it. An indulgence is something that the Roman Catholic Church offers to people who are supposed to be penitent, have penance and repentant, to remove the penalty of purgatory for a certain amount of years, or maybe the whole thing, whether for themselves or for family members who are already passed and are in purgatory now according to their belief system. And the way this works is that they say that there's a treasury, a depository that the church has, where you had Christ, but even other saints, who their righteousness not only made it the standard, but it exceeded it. And so imagine that you have a test and you have to have 100 on the test and you get extra credit, so now you get 105. Well, you don't need the 5 extra, you got 100. So your 5 extra ones goes to this treasury, and someone who doesn't do as well, they get a 70. Now they get that 5 extra, so now they're at 75, and they get a C. That's almost like it is here. It's laughable from a Protestant perspective, but that's what they believe. And so now you have this treasury of merit from Paul and Jesus and Peter and Mother Teresa and others that is extra credit, and the church can dispense that out to people to help bring down their time in purgatory so that they don't have to be there as long. And that was the issue that started the Reformation, because one, Martin Luther didn't like it that most people weren't repentant when this happened. They were just given the money and got the piece of paper. And then later he came to the point where, no, this isn't biblical. So let me read you from the Catholic Catechism what it says about the topic of justification. From 1987, this is the section, it says, "The grace of the Holy Spirit has the power to justify us, that is, to cleanse us from our sins and to communicate to us the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." That sounds good, except the last three words after that, "and through baptism." 1989, "The first work of grace of the Holy Spirit is conversion, effecting justification in accordance with Jesus' proclamation at the beginning of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Moved by grace, man turns towards God and away from sin, thus accepting forgiveness and righteousness from on high. Justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man." So you see, you have to be changed, actually physically or spiritually renewed for you to be justified. And then 1992, justification has been merited for us by the passion of Christ, who offered himself on the cross as a living victim, holy and pleasing to God, and whose blood has become the instrument of atonement for the sins of all men. Justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It conforms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us inwardly just by the power of his mercy. Its purpose is the glory of God and of Christ and the gift of eternal life. That's why they have the sacramental system. Baptism is the entry point where you get justified, and then you keep getting the infusion of the righteousness of Christ through the sacraments, all the way on the sacramental road. And when you sin, you do penance. That way, if you do a mortal sin, you can be re-justified and cooperate with the grace of God so that you can be saved. The Council of Trent, it met 1546 to 1563. It was the response to the Reformation of Luther and Zwingli and Calvin. And they set out to define more of these things. And here's what it said in regards to justification by faith. There are three canons. Canon number 9. If anyone saith that by faith alone the impetus is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary, that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. So they're saying, if you think if justification is by faith alone, and you say it's not by cooperating with your will to do works, if you say it's by faith alone, the Catholic Church has declared you to be an anathema, coming from Galatians 1, saying that you're teaching a false gospel. Canon 11. If anyone saith that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins to the exclusion of the grace and the charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and is inherent in them, or even by that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. So basically, if you don't have to have these sacraments to have the grace of God keep pouring in you to, and it's only based upon a legal justice of Christ and God that you are declared, if you are saying that, you are anathema. And finally, Canon 12, if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. This still stands in the books. This is still the Council of Trent still stands. These things are still standing. That's why it's the Catholic Church, their move for being more ecumenical is not keeping with their standards of what they've said. But you see that the stark contrast. You have to work through the sacraments. You have to have faith. But you also have to do these sacraments, not fall out of state of grace through a mortal sin, do penance, work with the grace of God. And when at some point, probably in purgatory, that you are completely removed of all your sin, then you can be declared justified and finally go to heaven. What's the Protestant view? The Protestant view is one of double imputation, double transfer, where our sins and the penalty and all the, of our sins is given to Christ, and that was given to him where he paid for on the cross. So the debt that we owed for our sins, the penalty that we should have, he bore it and it was on his account and he paid for it on the cross. So with one hand I give that to Christ, and the other hand I receive his perfect righteous life of all that he did, of never sinning, of all the good things that he did, and we're going to get that more, is now credited to my account. Since he kept the law perfectly, he did righteousness. That's how I am righteous, because of what he did. And since he never sinned, now my record is sinless. It is removed God cannot say, you failed. Instead, he says, you are not guilty. And he can say that, and it can be true. He's not overlooking our sin because it was paid for by Christ on the cross. So, imputation means to account, to reckon, to deem, to transfer legally. And R.C. Sproul said, it's not the righteousness of Christ in us, it is the righteousness of Christ for us. It's also referred to as an alien righteousness. You see, with Roman Catholic view, you have the righteousness of Christ, but you also have to have your own righteousness of doing good things, of doing the sacraments. So it's Christ's righteousness plus your righteousness that you are able to be declared right. Where here it's saying, no, it's a righteousness that is alien, that is outside of me, that's not a part of me. It's a righteousness that's come from someone else and has been credited to my account. Another way of looking at this is like a bank account. You go into the bank or you get the bank statement and you overdrew your account. And let's say for some reason you could overdraw it really badly. Well, for us, we're like billions of dollars in the hole to God. That is our bank account. And no matter if we won the lottery, no matter if we had a job where we made $100,000 a year for life, every year, we can never, ever pay it off. But to take that analogy further, it'd be like Christ has come and he not only paid to make your bank account zero, he didn't leave your bank account at zero, he deposited millions and billions of dollars in it. So now all of that is credited to you under your name, under your bank account, and you have access to it alone and it can never be taken away. So you go from being indebted and having bankrupt in righteousness to now you have perfect, abundant righteousness, and it didn't come from you, it didn't come from your work. Christ did it for you. That is the beauty of the gospel. Let's continue. Number three, Christ is the only basis for this righteousness. It says, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Let's go to Romans 5, verses 17 through 19. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. We have the two Adams. We have Adam represented us, the first Adam, and he fell. And because of his falling, all of us fell. And we have original sin, and we are born sinners. But then we have the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who did what the first Adam couldn't do. He lived the perfect life. He completed all righteousness. And then he died so that we would live. And notice that one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. It's one act of Christ's righteousness that leads to justification for all men. That alone. Christ is the only basis. It's not Christ plus. It's not Christ and. It's not Christ and look everywhere else. No. Only Christ is the basis for it. Let me give you 8 reasons why. We'll go through this quickly. First, Sam Waldron said, Paul speaks of faith being counted for righteousness because it is faith which holds and possesses Christ. You see, faith is not a work. It's not like we conjure it up. Faith is something that is a gift from God, and it's an instrument to grab hold of Christ. Because faith always has an object. This is why one of my pet peeves is to see a sign that says faith. It's like, well, faith in what? What's the object of your faith? Muslims, they have faith. It's not true faith. Their faith is in not Christ. It's in something else. What's the object of your faith? And faith is what we grab on as the instrument to grab hold of Christ. Second, Christ is the only basis because we do not have perfect obedience. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Third, it cannot be by our works. If we go to Romans 3, verse 20, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So we have to look to Christ because we aren't perfect and we can't do it by works. Fourth, it is by grace, which we read in Romans 3, 24 through 28. Fifth, it is only in Christ that we can do this. If we go to Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. It's only in Christ that we have no condemnation. Well, if you're not condemned, then what are you? You're justified. Six, it is through Christ's blood and death. You can look at Romans 5, 9 for that. Seventh is by the righteousness of God. We need to read this. Romans 1, 17. One of the key verses of righteousness is only through the righteousness of God. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The righteousness of God, by having faith, we receive it. That's how we are right. We are declared righteous, not by our works. And finally, is grounded in Christ's obedience, which we just read, Romans 5, 17 through 19. It's Christ alone. That's the only basis. And the problem that we see is with the Roman Catholic Church is it's Christ plus. I'm having faith in Christ and also the works I contribute to doing it in order to get it. What does that mean? It means Christ is an insufficient Savior. Christ didn't do enough. There's still more for you to do to add to it. Christ didn't complete it. It's not finished. There's more that you have to contribute for your salvation. That was our third point. Let's go to the fourth point. It's through the imputation of Christ's active and passive obedience. The confession says, "Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in His death for their whole and sole righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves is the gift of God." So where does this righteousness come from? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." This is that great exchange, that He made Him to be sin. Jesus, Him to be sin, who knew no sin. How did He become no sin? He took my sin, He took your sin, and it was placed upon Him, and God the Father treated Christ the Son as if He was a condemned sinner on the cross. Then what happened to us? We might become the righteousness of God. We get Christ's righteousness to us. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, verse 6. This is a wonderful text, but most people probably don't know about. Of course, Jeremiah is the prophet right before the exile and the fall of Babylon. And this is a sign of, or a hopeful prophecy. It says in verse 6, "In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Who's he talking about? Jesus. when Jesus returns, and he's going to have the title, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord alone, no other. Not him plus me, it's just the Lord. And finally, Philippians 3, verse 9. We'll start in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. How clear could that be? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes by the law. How does that come? Perfect obedience to the law. And none of us can do that. But Paul's saying, no, I have this righteousness by faith in Christ. It's a righteousness that's foreign, that's alien to me. So how does that righteousness come? Well, we talk about the passive and active obedience. And theologians discuss it in this way. The act of obedience is in Christ's life where he did miracles, he never sinned, he always honored God and the law. He did everything that was perfect. But by doing that, he was keeping the law, and that was righteousness. And his passive obedience was him being killed on the cross. And that was righteousness because of his obedience, also because of his sacrifice and paying for our sins. Here's what Sam Waldron said about this. If there is no division of Christ's obedience into two separate parts in the Bible, why is the distinction necessary? The answer is that we have had a twofold need if we were to inherit eternal life. We needed, firstly, the forgiveness of sin, of guilt of our sins. This is provided by Christ's passive obedience, his suffering the penalty of the law. Secondly, we needed the gift of a positive righteousness that is provided by Christ's active obedience, his obedience to the precepts of God's law and all other dimensions of the perceptive will of the Father for him. So through the passive obedience, he takes away our negative indebted bank account. Through his active obedience, he gives us positive credit, positive righteousness, because he lived the perfect life that we couldn't do. So now we have perfect righteousness. But we needed our sins to be removed, and that was through the cross, his passive obedience. It was removed and taken out in full. And now we have no problem in thinking that we can ever be unjustified. There's nothing that can take that away, nothing that can remove it. Whereas, as we see next week, what we'll learn is that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you can have faith in God and not be justified. But friends, it's not just the Roman Catholic Church who has issues with this. Just as a warning, as one of your pastors, was it 3 weeks ago when I went down to St. Louis, there were other open-air preachers there. One of my friends talked to them. And talking to them, these men didn't go to a church, there's just the two of them. They denied the imputation of Christ's righteousness. They weren't Roman Catholic. They were Bible believers. And my friend, when asking him, this guy, about his salvation, he said that he basically was saying that he trusted in him, himself, that he was good enough. And there are people, especially, this was also, there was a sect of Anabaptists back in the day that believed this, and some of them have that same understanding today, where they believe that Christ's righteousness was not imputed to your account. That it says, don't sin, so don't sin, and get along with life. Those friends are not saved. Because when you stand before God, if you don't have Christ's righteousness, how are you going to get into heaven? How are you going to be declared justified? You're right, you won't. So this isn't just a Roman Catholic issue, although that's the most prominent, but is an issue that even other people who would consider themselves Bible-believing, they have failed to see the salvation that is only wrought by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll tackle the difficult topic, faith and works. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, would you thank you that justification is not by us. We praise you, God, that it's not through us cooperating with you or adding to it. It's that we have nothing to offer, but it has been fully completed by Jesus Christ and his active and passive obedience. We praise you, Lord, that that can never be taken away, and that we are secure in knowing that we are forever justified by faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift. In Jesus' name, amen.